We are on part 36 of Understanding the Kingdom. And you know, we're constantly hearing from people all around the world that are watching these. And heard from one of our students in Italy that is just devouring the programs that he's going through. And he had a supernatural event happen to him this week as he rounded the corner on a road going someplace. He just noticed out of the corner of his eye a dart or a bullet, and it was another car that had lost control and was headed at him head on. And he said there was screech of tires, and all he had time to do was to say the blood of Jesus and closed his eyes. And he said a supernatural force came around him and surrounded him during that accident, and he did not have a scratch. There are levels to God. One of the reasons that we teach what we're teaching is if we'll apply ourselves to the kingdom, there are levels in God that we cannot begin to comprehend until we get that deep in the Word and the power of who we are in Christ and all that He's done for us and to begin working in that kingdom. In fact, I've been kind of really seeking God, and I've got to begin writing because either every night I'm either writing the next book on the kingdom priesthood in my sleep, or I'm preaching at Branson down there trying to figure out what in the world do you teach when you have Steve Quayle speaking and Tom Horn speaking and Timothy Alberino and some others. It's like, what in the world do I teach? And I wake up almost every morning teaching, and I've got to go and give notes. But we need to understand the kingdom is bigger than we can comprehend. God is so much bigger than we can comprehend. I was looking at just the sequence of the books that God has had me write in the sequence, and the sequence got rearranged here recently with the kingdom priesthood. And, you know, it's like you got to know what the enemy is and what's really going on, the Shinar directive. You got to understand what he wants to do with the remnant and understanding how that we have the power to cause the power of the occult and the power of the kingdom of darkness to wane by what we do. But one of the things I had never connected until me teaching this in my dream last night is that until you understand the priesthood and function in it, you can never be a warrior. And so I've got to do the one on the priesthood before I can do the one on spiritual warfare. And I think that's where many, many people mess up in their spiritual warfare, is that because it's doing the functions of a priest that you draw strength from God, that you begin to really understand the Word, and that you begin developing spiritual sensitivity. And I guess one of my concerns as we go into all of this is, I even watch it, which podcast everybody listens to, and one of the things that really kind of surprised me is when Mary and I taught on the suffering of Messiah, the week before we had 10,000 downloads, the week after we had over 10,000 downloads, that one we had 5,000. When, if you understand the kingdom, that one should have been downloaded more because that's where we draw our strength. And there has to be balance, guys. I get caught up in the fringe, what people call the fringe stuff. I don't call it fringe. I call it simply part of the Bible. But, you know, what good does it do to know when the giants are returning, if they're going to be returned, how tall they're going to be, what color their hair is, and how many row of teeth they have, if you don't have the sensitivity to feel them coming before they get there and have the power of God to take them down? Come on. You see, there's a balance here. And one of the things I'm afraid of, what I'm seeing in the body of Christ, is we're really falling in love with the fringe, but we're almost treating it like it's Pringles and dip. And we're not getting the nutrients that we need in the kingdom to be able to stand against what's coming. And so that's one of the reasons why understanding the kingdom is so important. There is a purpose to the journey that God is having us on. Now, last week we got into what Jesus did after the cross, and that when he went to hell, hell really began for the devil and all that went on there. And I want to pick up because when Jesus resurrects, he really begins moving in his duty as a high priest. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. And this is when Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, want to make sure that we get the right Mary here, not Mama Mary, but Mary Magdalene at the sepulcher. And let's pick up with what's going on here starting in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, I can stop right there for a second. There's a prophetic significance to this. How many know that if you witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, that was still so indelible within her consciousness that when the glorified Christ stood in front of her, she didn't recognize him until he called her out by name? And see, there is a significance about that. We as the body of Christ, we try to keep Jesus on the cross, and we try to relegate him to Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. That's where we like him, because if we do it that way, he has not come to judge, and we can get away with stuff. But how many know when he's coming back, he's not coming back as Messiah ben Joseph. He's coming back as the glorified Christ, Messiah ben David. And much of the body of Christ will not recognize him unless he begins speaking their name now to open up their eyes to prepare them for what's coming. That's just kind of encoded in what we're seeing here. You know, I call the book of Revelation the fifth gospel, because it's to reintroduce Jesus to the body of Christ. It was written to his bondservants, and it's not the revelation of when the prophecy hits the fan. It's not the revelation of when the watchers are going to return. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's to reveal him once again to the church. Verse 15, and Jesus said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she posed him to be a gardener, and said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. You want to know what's waking up the remnant right now? Jesus is calling the remnant by name. Their eyes are being opened. I don't know about you, but that excites me. That's telling me that the time is close. When I hear about people awakening to their Hebraic heritage, awakening to end time events, they can be in the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa, and Almighty God will wake them up in the middle of the night and say, you better start studying the Old Testament. There is something. God is calling us by name. Oh, I love this. He said unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And so we have this situation. She now knows who he is. And what's the first thing that you would do? You would reach out to hug them, wouldn't you? Listen to what Jesus says unto her. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend into my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples what she had, that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Jesus, now this is the appearance of Jesus after the resurrection. Sunday morning, after the resurrection. This is one of the things that we get wrong when we read Scripture. The book of Matthew, or book of Mark, I believe it says, while it was yet dark, the tomb was empty. How do you get a sunrise service? Just want to throw that out there. How do you get a sunrise service? But biblically, Sunday began at sunset on Saturday night. So sometime between sunset and sunrise, he was risen. Then they begin to come and to check the sepulcher on Sunday morning, because it was their regular work day and they could do it in the light. And so she's out there crying. Why was this then on Sunday morning after the rising of the sun, did Jesus say, I'm getting ready to ascend? He was the first fruits offering. Jesus is encoded in all the feasts. He said, I'm getting ready to ascend. And there's several things we're going to get into this morning that he had to do. He had to bring his blood as the high priest and put it upon the mercy seat that is in heaven. He had to appear before the Father. He is the wave offering on first fruits. I have conquered death, hell, and the grave, and my resurrection is that first fruit. And because of that, I will gather unto me in all four corners of the earth those that belong to me. I don't know about you, but that excites me. It excites me. Now let's go on to 1 Corinthians, because the Apostle Paul picks up on this revelation and connects it to the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. You know, we need to start reteaching in the body of Christ the resurrection of Messiah. I just recently saw some statistics come out that over half evangelical Christians do not believe in the resurrection. The Apostle Paul said, if he did not resurrect, we are most miserable. Maybe that's part of the miserability of a lot of the body of Christ, because if you can't identify with the risen Lord, you're never going to have resurrection life flowing in you. I tell you what, it pays to go back to the book and to have ministers of the gospel. This is one of the things Judson Cornwell wrote in his book on the four aspects of leadership. He said that we have too many ministers that have not gone up to the mountain and had that burning bush experience. You got to have that before you can come down with a message. You can't just thrum through the channels on TBN and all the different Christian networks to see what's popular and simply regurgitate what everybody else is preaching. You better go and hear from God on the mountain yourself. If you don't, you're not a messenger of God. You're a messenger of whatever you're watching on television. You got to go straight to the throne of God. That's one of the reasons why we have men teaching there is no resurrection. We had a leading conservative evangelical minister that, if I said his name, everybody would know, that back in the 90s had a major theological fupa that said that the blood of Jesus meant nothing. It was simply that he died on the cross. And I'm thinking, no way. That's what happens when you're disenfranchised from the entire two-thirds of the book. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So let's go and ask. That's one of my guys. We have got that. That's why the priesthood is so important. That's why understanding the kingdom is so important. We need to quit. Now, I believe that denomination and different church groups have their purpose in the body of Christ. I belong to one. I sit on the board of one. But it doesn't replace the kingdom. We're not kingdom conscious. We have reduced the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of getting out of hell. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And unless kingdom is a prominent aspect, you're not preaching the whole gospel. Picking up here in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man death came, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You see how this is connected. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, there is no salvation. Because just as by Adam, with what Adam did, death came into the world, through another, the last Adam that bore that death, he also brought us resurrected life. If you separate the two, you're not even dealing with salvation anymore. That's one of the reasons why we have churches full of unsaved people. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are in Christ at his coming. On the end of unleavened bread, that next Sunday morning after Passover, they have first fruits offering. That has always been a divine rehearsal of the Son of Man coming and standing before the Ancient of Days, the Father, and saying, I've completed the work. The harvest in the earth is going to be received, and it's going to be yours. And it's tied into His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. Messiah is the firstfruits. And what's amazing, only Jesus can be the high priest holding up the first fruits and Him being the first fruits too. Only Jesus can do that. But it doesn't stop there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 18. We're about to see why the blood is important. I kind of wonder if the brother in Italy didn't learn from Henry Groover. I mean, how many times has Henry Groover been in death-defying situations and his family has learned they plead the blood of Jesus between them and that situation? And how many times have they walked away, sometimes with supernatural healings? We need to learn there's power in the blood. Starting in verse 18, wherefore neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. You see, even when Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, wasn't a new thing. Moses said the same thing, except it was by the blood of calves that he sprinkled it upon them and said, that by the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant was established by blood. And so is this expanded, this renewed covenant that we have in Messiah. Moreover, he sprinkled both with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And we're getting ready to find out why he did that. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better the sacrifice. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us all. Nor yet should he offer himself often as the high priest enter into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that took him, that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's several things here. Moses, after they set up the tabernacle, he took the blood of calves and goats, and he went in and he sanctified it with blood. One of the things that we read here is that Jesus went in and cleansed the heavenly utensils of worship with his own blood. And one of the reasons why was that necessary? The third heaven was not affected by the sin of Adam, but it was affected by something else. Original sin that predates the garden. The fall of Lucifer. That's the only thing I believe that can that we can draw out of this, that Jesus went in and he re-sanctified the heavenly utensils of worship that were contaminated by the fall of Lucifer. And I think that the angels themselves did two things. Number one, there was a shock and awe at this because it had been contaminated before man began. And now Almighty God came up with the solution and took His own blood and cleansed the heavenly utensils of worship. Something that was foreshadowed by what Moses had done when he sanctified all the utensils of worship on earth after they were created. You see, one of the things that Gary Sturman and I were talking about this, the amazingness of God, that Lucifer fell before God created man. And so now here you have rebellion. You have him beginning to create another kingdom. You have him create the iniquity force by perverting that anointing that's on the inside of him. And now many of the immortals are beginning to fall away and to begin to fall on his side. And God begins the process of fixing it by creating man, knowing full well the day that he molded Adam out of the dust of the earth, that man would come in line with the kingdom of darkness. But there's a long game here. The same blood that saves our soul, that saves us, that we can have redemption, is the same blood that cleansed the effects of Lucifer's fall in heaven. This is one of the reasons that I tell people, I don't care how good of a chess player Lucifer is, God is playing 12-dimensional chess. It's amazing. That may hit you once you get home. He then takes his blood and he places it on the mercy seat of Almighty God. Everything that the Kohen did and that Moses established is after the pattern of that which is to come that he would do in the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. In fact, the book of Hebrews goes on to tell us that his blood is still alive on the mercy seat of God and it is speaking better things than Abel. Now, I remember years ago, and there's only I have a lot of dreams where I'm teaching and stuff, and a lot of times I do some of my best research when I'm unconscious, believe it or not. The den of life is out of the way, and all this stuff seems to coalesce. But there's been a few times that I've had a vision, a real vision of heaven. And if you ever have it, one of the things that they're discovering is outside planet Earth, and Henry Groover goes into this, is that there's more than the eight colors of the spectrum once you get outside the atmosphere of planet Earth. And if you ever see the third heaven, the colors are more real. There are more colors. It's some of the brightest, most beautiful colors, yet there's a translucence to them. It's more than three-dimensional. And God said, I want to show you something. Anytime God says that, I'd have sat down and say, yes, sir, I'd love to see it. And he showed me the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat in heaven. And it was speaking. And God allowed me to draw near. And his blood was saying, I will have a people and they will be holy. I will have a people, the call of salvation. And then the task of those that are redeemed to be holy. Oh, that's just good preaching. And if you have preaching that doesn't both call the sinner to salvation and then establish holiness in his life according to the Word of God, you're not preaching the full counsel of God. That's why the commandments of God are so important in what we do. And I also want to clear up something that, you know, I was raised Baptist. I got in the middle of the charismatic movement. And I was fortunate enough to experience the end of a revival in Germany that had lasted for several decades. back in the 60s on the concern next to us, that this hippie soldier that was also one of the main traffickers of drugs in the area, everybody came to him because he was kind of the mule that brought all the drugs in, he got so stoned that he basically burned himself out. You know, where it's like his entire vocabulary was, dude, okay. They were going to Article 15 him, get him out of the military, and they didn't know what to do with him. You know, it's like this guy barely knows how to tie his boots. He has wasted his mind so much. And the chaplain didn't have time for the commander. He told the chaplain, could you do something? I don't know something, but there's this one kid on fire for God that probably can help take care of him. Within a week, the kid gets this guy saved, gets him filled with the Holy Spirit. His mind comes back. Every pusher of drugs on the in that area within the military came to him for their normal allotment of drugs, and he said, I got something better and it's free. And started leading them to the Lord. They filled up that little military chapel to overflowing. And something, unless you've been in the military, the enlisted was giving the officers' club on the post, and they were having church 7 days a week, every night. Went on for years. God so affected, now I come in on the end of this major move of God, and it's affecting all the military, that over 20 years later, the MPs in that area have supernatural Holy Ghost-empowered vision to where if you come anywhere near that concern, that little military base, with any drugs, they would catch you before you got in there 20 years later, because that was one of the parts of the revival, that drugs dried up and God began to move. I also found out that one of the things that Hitler did as the Nazis were beginning to gain power in Germany, the first thing he did is he ran out every Pentecostal preacher out of the nation of Germany. This is something you don't hear in the history books. And as the last Pentecostal Spirit-filled preacher was pushed across the border, he turned around and prophesied to the Nazis. He said, the Spirit of God is leaving this place, and he will not return until he returns in the boots of the military that will conquer you. And it was the U.S. soldiers. And there was a great revival brought in the 60s in the boots of American soldiers that began to spread even with the population. See, there's something about the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to have this, but you know, back when in the charismatic movement, people say, you need to get the Holy Ghost. And that was offensive to me as a Baptist because I already had him. Because we're confused about some things. Let's go to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. This is after the resurrection. And I want you to see the humor that's in Jesus. Now, Jesus is in a glorified body, which means he is able to move through all higher dimensions, that he's moving in within hyperspace. And so Jesus does not come up and knock on the door and say, hey, guys, it's me. He just poof. Hi, guys, don't be afraid. What you don't read in the Bible is after everybody picked themselves up off the ground. It says, in the same day at evening, beginning the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled in fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now listen to this. And then Jesus said unto them several things, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, You have a resurrected Lord. He has now completed the work of salvation. It's at salvation, the Bible tells us. Regeneration is done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts you. The Holy Spirit shows you your need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit makes the gospel come alive. And the moment that you believe and you cry unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit is the one who causes you to be born again. Now we have the Creator here. Jesus, the Bible says that everything that was created by Him. Jesus is the one who molded Adam out of the clay and breathed life into him. And Adam lost that life, if you will, when he aligned with the Nahash, when he ate of the tree tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now the resurrected Lord appears unto His people, and the Creator is now breathing again on the inside of them. You need to understand that when you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, Jesus once again breathed into you and brought forth life. These men were saved. They were born again right here in John chapter 20. The Holy Spirit within is different than the Holy Spirit without. There's a difference here. Every person born of God has the Holy Spirit residing on the inside of him. But yet that is not enough for the commissioning of going forth and doing what we're supposed to do. We need a commission for ministry. Now when we get into the chapter of Acts chapter 1, as we read this, one of the things that we need to understand, you see, the kingdom has to be done in the power of the king, the expression of his kingdom. Everything is drawn from that kingdom. And one of the perfect types and shadows of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the relationship of Elijah and Elisha. Because Elisha was like a firstborn son to Elijah and was faithful in his duties. And so when Elijah is beginning to go up, he said, here's the one thing I require you. I want a double portion. And you know, a lot of times you read that and say, that's really an audacious thing to ask for a double portion of what Elijah had, not when you understand what the firstborn son is supposed to get. He said, listen, I have been faithful where nobody else has. Everybody else will talk about how that you're going to be ascending soon and that you're going to be departed from me. I will not leave your side. I will be a faithful son until I see Almighty God take you up in the clouds, the ascension of Elijah. And because of that, he said, I'm the closest thing you have to a firstborn son, and I want my inheritance. In other words, Elijah could have said, Elisha, greater works than these will you do because I go unto the Father. Perfect type and shadow. When Elijah ascended in the chariot of God, his mantle fell for Elisha to pick up. And when Elisha picked up the mantle, he said, where is the God of Elijah? Struck the water and it parted. Supernatural power for ministry. And if you follow the life of Elisha, he did exactly twice as many miracles. But the funny thing is, when he died, he was short one resurrection. You say, well, he failed. Well, how many know God's not limited by when you die? Later on, there was a skirmish in Israel, and one of the Israeli soldiers had died, and they were running from the enemy, and they didn't know what to do. So they threw his body in a cave, and he landed on the bones of Elisha. And then he walked back out to the camp and said, okay, guys, I'm better now. I was dead, but I'm better now. Let's go ahead and get this thing done. There was still enough anointing in the bones of Elisha that he was faithful. God, Elijah promised him, greater works you're going to do twice as many because you have been a faithful spiritual son to me. And therefore, God is going to give you your inheritance. And even in his death, that was fulfilled. That is the perfect type and shadow. And so now Jesus, during his ministry, says, you've seen all the miracles. You've seen how I've commissioned you to go out. But greater works are you going to do because I, like Elijah, am going to ascend to be with the Father. And my mantle is going to drop. You saw that mantle come on him. And when he was baptized to John, and the Holy Spirit not only fell upon him, but stayed there. Well, that's a whole teaching there, how to live life in such a way that the Holy Spirit stays. Because he's symbolized by a dove, and a dove can get spooked easily. Jesus walked in the constant manifestation of the presence of God as an example for us to learn. But anyway, with that said, let's go into Acts chapter 1. I want to pick up here in verse 2. There's a lot of things that we can pull out of this that people just read right over. Look here in verse 2. Until the day that he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. You need to underline that in your Bible. After the resurrection, Almighty God in the flesh is still giving commandments. How can he be given commandments when commandments have been done away with? You see, you don't understand kingdom. As long as there is a king, his governance is established in commandments. And the only way that you can do away with commandments is you got to do away with the king. You say, well, what does that to do with where we're at now? Remember, I've been telling you for quite a while that what we're getting ready to see coming is the book of Judges and the book of Acts brought together. And one of the reasons the body of Christ is in such peril, has such problems, is because just like in the book of Judges, you read this statement over and over and over again. Because there was no king, people did what was right in their own eyes. Now tell me that that's not modern Christian preaching today. But as long as there's a king, and there's a kingdom, because you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, there will always be commandments. And I think it's strategic that in the promise of the coming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God is connected here in the very scriptures, as through the Holy Ghost, he gave commandment. Now, this is the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 happens on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The very first Pentecost was at Mount Sinai when they were given the commandments. The fire of God consumed the top of the mountain. The fire of God, the commandments, the presence of the Holy Spirit are all intertwined together. And on the day of Pentecost, when it's fully come, God waited. In other words, Almighty God waited for the day of Pentecost to be properly established. And when it was established, that's when he did it, to fulfill his Moedim, to fulfill his appointed times. And the mantle of the Holy Spirit with fire was given to his people. The same fire that gave the commandments moved on the inside of the people to empower them to live the commandments. One of the reasons why we have strange fire in the body of Christ today is because they have disconnected fire from the commandments of God. Oh, there's a whole teaching I can do on that. That the very dominion of God that God gave to Adam in the garden when he spoke dominion on him, he was staring God in the face And either God, the Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire, so God appeared as a fire unto him, or he may have been like Jesus that we see in the book of Revelation, that the fire of God filled his eyes as he heard the words of dominion, and as he was receiving his first commandments, he stared into the fire of Almighty God. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the fire of God and the commandments of God are connected. Goes on to say here in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Why? Well, Jerusalem was one of the feast days. You had to be there. Stay in Jerusalem. It was only 10 days they had to wait for Shavuot. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time again restore the kingdom? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon. Underline that in your Bible, upon. You don't put a mantle on the inside of you, you put a mantle on the outside. You wear the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was on the inside of you the very moment that Jesus came into your life, but many times there is a tarrying, and there is a tarrying before God for the appropriate time that you really understand what's going on. And in fact, guys, I dare say there are many, many people today that speak in tongues but are not baptized in the Holy Spirit because they sought an experience rather than the mantle, because the mantle requires a great level of responsibility to walk in the commandments of God and to move in supernatural power. I have seen too many people that spoke in tongues, but they didn't have enough power of God in them to move a BB across the table. In fact, most of them are constantly going to the altar seeking that which they should be able to produce in their own lives if they had the mantle. But ye shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to othermost parts of the world. We need to understand what's going on here. The promise of the new birth and what Messiah was supposed to do is the kingdom was supposed to come within, that the commandments of God were supposed to be written on the inside of their hearts, that for the first time man could properly walk in the commandments of God because Almighty God had moved on the inside of them and had anointed them to live them right. Not the way the rabbis taught them, but the way Almighty God meant for them to be lived. And he said, when that happens, you can now be my witness. That same witness is established among the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul writes this in the book of Romans when he sits and he slaps the rabbis saying, you've learned the commandments your whole life and you can't keep them, but here are Gentiles that had never been taught the commandments of God, and yet they're doing what you can't do, and they've never been taught them, because it was a sign of the Brit Hadashah, Jeremiah chapter 33, on how when God established this thing, he would write the commandments of God on their hearts. We have too many today that are bearing false witness against Jesus, because they're saying, come get saved and do whatever you want to do. Well, you were doing that before you got saved. All they do is change is that one day a week you go and you have church. And you get a pep rally to make you feel better. And you walk out with a warm fuzzy and that's all you got. But why did Christianity so sweep among the Gentiles? Why was it such a powerful thing? It changed lives and they lived differently. Speaking in tongues is one of the signs of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the signs. A very dramatic sign. We saw it the first time that the Holy Spirit was giving in the second in Acts chapter 2. We also see it again in Cornelius' home. And it is so dramatic and so powerful that Peter had to say, you know what? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. If I hadn't have seen it, I wouldn't have believed it. You know, God had to do that to shake up because his head was wrong. He had been trained from birth that Gentiles were just as unclean as shellfish, as lobster, as an unclean animal, as a pig. And so that's one of the reasons why he had the vision the way he did, and God proved it to him with the power of God falling on those Gentiles and them receiving salvation. But what you see in the book of Acts, they have an absolute love and surrender to God. They have a love for the Word. They begin living the commandments. When they prayed, the place was shaken, and it didn't require any special effects from anybody. Come on. I have seen people prophesy months before they ever spoke in tongues. Because, you know, I was taught it was the first initial evidence. And I found out from a good friend of mine, Dr. Tom Horn, but one time he had pastored the theologian that put that together for the Assemblies of God. That the assembly was basically demanding that it be written that way. But he didn't necessarily agree with it. He said it's a sign, but not the sign. Sometimes it comes later. But what always comes is the power to walk with God, the power to be a witness, a power to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, the power to live and to walk in the ways of God, because it's the mantle of Jesus falling on you the same way that the mantle of Elijah came and fell on Elisha to continue the works. And so if you're speaking in tongues but you're not continuing the works of Jesus, you got something else. You didn't get the mantle. You got an experience. You got a little Rondi Shondi, but everything else passed you on by. Because everybody's seeking tongues and not everybody's seeking the power to transform their lives and to begin living in the commandments the way that they should. Let's go a little bit further. We are commissioned by His name. This is part of walking in the kingdom. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above some names. Is that what the word says? No, every name. One of these days you're going to get that, because I don't care what the name of a watcher is, or a principality is, or a ruler is, there's a name that's greater. I don't care the name of the disease that might be, there's a name that's greater. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now listen to this. Now, of things is in italics in the King James, which means that it's not there. It's them trying to make sense of this. Every knee will bow in heaven, in earth, and underneath the earth. If it's got a knee, it's got to bow. I don't care how many heads it may have. If it's got knees, it's got to bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you something. One day, Lucifer is going to be forced to bow the knee in the lake of fire, and forever he will confess, Jesus is Lord and I am not. He was given that name because of obedience. Now here's back where we go back with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire to be obedient to God. Can you bear that name without obedience? Can you force that name without obedience? This is one of the things that I really get into about understanding delegated authority. If you can't get your own nature to bow the knee to the lordship of that name, what in the world do you think that any demon would bow before you with the use of that name? That's why demons said to the seven sons of Sceva, "Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you?" They had never bowed the knee before Jesus. You see, part of walking in the kingdom and understanding the kingdom is when you come into the king's presence, you take a knee. You bow your head in reverence and you take a knee. It is when the knee is bowed that even the kings of old learned to knight their soldiers. It was only at the reverence of saying, "Listen, I understand your authority, and as I respect your authority, I am then empowered to go forth and to carry out your will, King." And we have a king that has been given a name. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And if I will learn to bow my knee before him, I will find out that the kingdom of darkness will bow its knee before me when I express the power of that name. We have been commissioned by that name. I want you to jump back to John chapter 20 and verse 21. You may have missed this. Then Jesus said unto them again, "Peace be unto you, as the Father hath sent me. I come to do the will of the Father. What he says, I says. What he does, I do. If he's not doing it, I'm not doing it." That was the life of Jesus. And he says, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." That's the commission. Jesus is the example. I love Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15. He said, "To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe." Now let me ask you, believer, and I mean, this is something we have to ask all of us. What signs are behind us? I've got a guy in Italy that has a sign that he got hit head on in a collision, and the supernatural power of God surrounded him, and he walked out of that crash without a scratch, and really encouraged the driver of the other car to give his life to Jesus. How many know that was a sign? That was a sign and a wonder that followed him. Of a life changed. We've got to have the courage in this day and era when we have people pressure us to do the wrong thing, whether it be at work or anything else, say, "I'm sorry, I can't do that because I bear the name of one that's greater. And I will be accountable before him. I can't do that. The kingdom that I operate in does not do those things. Therefore, I will not." Did you know that's a sign? You know what people around you are hungry for? Do you ever wonder why so many follow after the liberal agenda? Because those people will take to the streets and they'll put motion behind their belief, even as perverse as the belief is. Well, the Christians stay home and twiddle their thumbs and pray. There have been a lot of times we should have hit the streets in America. We should have hit the streets in America when they took prayer out of school. We should have hit the streets in America and said, "We will not accept what the Supreme Court did with Roe versus Wade." Did you know that in our history, we had a president that rejected what the Supreme Court said and said, "We're not doing it," and placed them under house arrest? His name was Lincoln. Come on, we got to do it. In fact, today there are still things that are still not law in America because what the Supreme Court does not establish a law. They give an opinion. It is the Congress and the Senate that create laws, and the President signs them. Until that process is done by the Constitution, it is not law. Just want to throw that out there. Because we've had some things, some Supreme Court decisions that are still legally not law. Just want to throw that out. But we're too asleep. We're too asleep. We need to wake up and we need to have signs following after us of standing up for righteousness, of proclaiming who Jesus is. If you run across a demon, you cast it out. If you see somebody that's sick, you pray for them. Do you know that this part about they will take up serpents and they will not hurt them, drink any deadly thing and it shall not hurt them? That was seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. Shipwrecked on an island, got bit by a viper. Everybody was waiting for him to drop dead, shakes the snake into the fire and starts preaching Jesus. And all the guys that supernaturally got protected by the power of God in that shipwreck all come to the Lord. They had revival after a shipwreck. When was the last time in your life that you had a shipwreck and you stood for God in the midst of it and had revival? That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. And I love the very end here in Mark chapter 16. Now it said, after he spoke these words, verse 19, he was received into heaven and set on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. You need to underline that in your Bible, the Lord working with them. I'm afraid I see too many believers today that they're wanting God to work for them. The kingdom does not work that way. You got to get out of your mentality of wandering in the wilderness. We're crossing over into the promised land. And when we cross over into the promised land, it's God working with us. When I raise the sword of the word, God empowers the sword. When I raise the shield of faith, God empowers the shield. God will, in the dynamic that we are in today, God will start moving when you start moving. If you're not moving, don't blame God. He's waiting for you to move so He can work with you. It's called maturity as a believer. So we've got to grow up. We've got to do some things. We need to understand the price that Jesus paid. We need to properly understand the difference between the Holy Spirit within and the Holy Spirit without. And we've got to begin seeking the greater works. You may move in all eight of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit and never speak in tongues, but at least you're moving in eight gifts. I see a lot of believers that move in one gift but never move in the other eight. The Apostle Paul even asked the questions, do you all speak in tongues? But he does tell them that they can all prophesy one by one. We need to bring things into balance. I'm not after an experience. I'm after an empowerment that I can live 24/7, 365 days a year. Because I want the mantle of Jesus. Even the apostles understood, even when they picked a replacement for Judas, it said, we have our portion of His ministry. Brother, you have your portion of His ministry, and you're going to get empowered to do it, whether it's in the marketplace or anywhere else, when you realize it's His ministry through you, you bow your knee to Him, submit to Him, let His Spirit fill you and empower you to carry forth His will in the earth. Why is there not more empowerment today? Because we want Him to empower our will and to simply make things easier on us. But son, ask Rambo in the middle of a firefight, even when he's winning, if it's easy. Come on now. One of the things I said on interview with the Watchman's Journey is God is getting ready to raise up some Rambos in the kingdom of God. But we've got to have that mentality that I'm a soldier in the kingdom of God. You can't go through basic when it's time to lock and load. You better go ahead and submit to Remnant Boot Camp now and let the Holy Spirit prepare you so that when you have to use the name, when you're facing a giant, it's because you have fully bowed the knee before the King and you know His power, you know His authority, and you know without a doubt the giant's going down. And Father, we just thank You today for Your Word. Father, I thank You that Your Word will not return to You void, but accomplish wherein to You have sent it. And Father, We're discovering now that through Jesus, the kingdom is released in the lives of your people. And Father, as we begin to study this in more depth, Father, I ask that that kingdom and that the fire of God would take a hold of us and empower us in this day, in this hour, for this generation and for this time and purpose to move in the kingdom, in authority, in power, in the fire of God, and complete submission to the lordship of our King. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.